Hey, my name is Steve Treichler. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope, and I want to welcome you again to being here on a Sunday. Every October, can I get turned down just a little bit? I'm ringing a little bit. Got me? There we go. Every October, we celebrate Fire Prevention Month, or whatever you want to call it here at Hope. And we got the idea from one of our insurance people that we should maybe do something with the congregation, maybe just a hair down, just a little bit more, just a little down, ringing here in my own ears. My hearing aids are going off. I don't have hearing aids, but thank you, that's good. Doing a thing, what we call our Hope's Emergency and Evacuation Plan, just kind of letting you know how you would go about some things if something were to take place while we're all gathered here, okay? And so they said this is one of the best things you can do, and so we've been doing it now for almost 20 years, just trying to give the congregation an idea of what were to take place. So let me just walk you through a few scenarios, and they're actually listed right here on this podium, telling the person whoever's standing here at the moment what to do, so we know what's going on. So if there was a case where there was an individual emergency, number one, don't freak out, right? You're going to see that theme throughout all of them. Find somebody, unless it's obvious, but if it's not in the sanctuary, if there was someone, find somebody, either hospitality tag or shirt, or find someone that can help. And then we'll try to get someone who has medical knowledge, and we will treat them. If at all possible, we will call 911. In the event of a fire or a bomb threat, if that is the case, don't freak out. Exit through the correct doors. So we will tell you, we want everyone to leave the building. We have had the fire alarm accidentally go off once, and there's a way to leave the building that is actually makes sense. And what we want is everybody on this main floor that way, right back through those doors. You can funnel out real quickly. If you're right, somebody's sitting dead center here. There you go, very good, you moved over. If you're this way upstairs, you're gonna go up those doors out into 11th Avenue. And if you're this way, you're gonna go towards the back, and you can funnel down both sides then, and you can get out. Those are very narrow stairways, and we don't want to clog those, so we're gonna have some people go that way. The elders will stay and do a sweep of the building and making sure everyone is out. Don't go get your kids, because they're not there. They've already gone over to the other building. So if you don't know, we own two buildings right next to each other. This one and the building right across the parking lot, we call it Hope West, will be over there, and you can meet your kids there. If there's severe weather, guess what? Don't freak out, right? Don't go get your kids. We're all going downstairs. That's our place for that's where the party will be. We'll just kind of do a hurricane party or whatever we have down there. And then lastly, and it's something it's a bummer to have to bring up, but in the case of some type of intruder were to happen, it's never happened in Minneapolis that I'm aware of, in any of the churches anywhere, but if it were to happen, the big thing here is run, hide, fight. If you can't escape, run. If you can't find a place to hide or lay down, at least horizontally, and then resist. Keep that as an option to stop this person from doing harm. And so that is what we would ask you to do in that case. This is, again, these are all cases where, Lord willing, never will happen, but it's something that we want to be prepared for. We are in a series in the book of Romans right now. If you are brand new with us, we've been going through this book for a while here. We're in the second, quote-unquote, season of it, and the chapters 4 to 8, which we're calling How Then Do We Live? And the passage we're going to look at today reminds me of a Benjamin Franklin quote, which says this. He says, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes, right? And I'm sure in his day that was hilarious, but it just says these are the things that are absolutely certain, and that if you're alive, you're going to be paying taxes, but when you're dead, you don't need to anymore, right? So with that said, we're only going to look at six verses today from chapter 7. And if you don't mind reading it with me, if you wouldn't mind standing in honor of reading God's word together, we'll read this together. 6 verses. Here we go. Or do you not know, brothers, For I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we are living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. That's great. You can have a seat. Now, I've been part of these, we do call them Romans retreats, although they're not retreat. We don't go anywhere. We just stay here at the church. But we look at the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans in a week-long period, usually in January. And I've been doing these for many years, almost 20 now, 18. And this passage right here, which you just read, I tricked you a little bit, had you read it out loud so you didn't think about it too much. It seems extremely straightforward until you actually stop and think about it. And then it gets complicated. Okay, so this is called the marriage analogy. And what I want to do, so that you don't leave here going, huh? I just want to leave you with the big idea. The Apostle Paul is going to give you the big idea. And the big idea is verse 4. Likewise, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. You've died to the law so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. That's the big idea. That's the point of this passage. You have died to law, and now you belong to Jesus. And you belong to Jesus who's been risen from the dead. You belong to the risen Christ. And somehow, you died to law through the body of Christ, okay? Verse 4 is super clear, until it's not, okay? And I'll show you why that is in a minute. But that's the point, okay? He makes the point. But we're going to see how the analogy fits in here. Okay, with that said, let's go through this. If you noticed, I did six slides to do 6 verses, which means I have kind of 6 points. So, or do you not know? He starts that off. And that means he's continuing on with what he's talking about here in this passage. Do you not know, right? And he goes back to where we've been. And I think both Pastor Core 2 weeks ago and Pastor Davis last week did a great job of unpacking Romans chapter 6. One of the greatest chapters in the Bible. I think the Christians dealing with sin is most dealt with in chapters 6, 7, and 8 of the book of Romans. Just meditate on that and how we overcome sin in our lives. But here's the first question. And if you get the gospel, if you understand what Jesus Christ did for you, if you realize that when he said, it is finished, it is done, he means it is done. It is finished. There's nothing more to do to pay your sin, pour your sin on what it's been paid for, then you should ask this question, well, why not just party? Why not just go and sin like crazy because it seems like Jesus gets more glory the more I sin? Giddy up, right? And then the second question that was Pastor Core's question, he dealt with 2 weeks ago. And then last week, Pastor Davis dealt with this one. Wait a minute, if there's been a change of systems here, we're not under law but under grace now, then since it's a different system, why wouldn't I just go ahead and sin? And the answers to those questions are really, I really encourage you, if you haven't heard those messages, go back. They're fantastic. But the question in the first one, it says, who are you? Do you know who you are? And Paul talks about you died with Christ, you've raised with Christ, you're different now. You are different in Christ. So therefore, that also answers, the second one answers the question, whose are you, right? Not who you are, but whose are you? You belong to Jesus now, and you delight in following him. And I just realized when I was saying this, I had another slide here, and it's all messy. It doesn't make sense. Forget anything of that, all that other BQ stuff. Just look at here. If you look at who you are, if it's inconsistent for me as a believer in Jesus to go into sin. And if I understand the joy that's before me in following God's ways, then sin is just stupid, right? I got duped. There was joy that was to be found, and I bought something else. Okay, forget all the other stuff there. I apologize. That was an old thought there that didn't get fixed. This morning when I was trying to make the sermon shorter, which is, it does actually happen. I actually try to make them a little shorter. So, okay. Second thing here in the first verse to take a look at is he says, I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives, right? So now the question here, it doesn't make sense, right? You're no longer under any kind of law after you die. There's no mouse. Now, what law is he talking about? I think the answer to that question is yes, okay? Yes. So is he talking about the Old Testament law? Sure. Is he talking about what we call little L law, like the law of conscience that everybody has? Yes. Could he even be talking about governmental laws? Yes. You're not under any of them when you die, right? And so he says, I'm speaking to those who know the law. Listen to what Leon Morris says here. He says, Paul speaks to knowers of law, but what law? Some think he is referring to the Torah, but it seems better to see the word as referring to an obvious axiom of political justice that death clears all scores and that a dead man can no longer be prosecuted or punished. This is so in Jewish law and in Roman law, but is not confined to these systems. All his readers would recognize this truth. Everyone knows that the law's authority over a person lasts his entire lifetime, but no more. When life ceases, law ceases to hold sway. Right? We all agree with that, right? So Paul's making a simple point here. So the analogy, the point, Paul's not gotten unclear yet. Okay, here we go. Now we're going to dive into the marriage analogy. And he's going to use an analogy. And you all know what an analogy is, right? Analogy is where you compare one thing to another thing, right? Life is like a box of chocolates. Why? You never know what you're going to get. Life is not a box of chocolates. It's like a box of chocolates. But it's not like it in every way, because when life gets warm, it doesn't get gooey. Okay, that's not the point. The point is, it's like a box of chocolates in one way. It surprises you. You open the box, there's these things. Take a bite, don't like that one, put it back. That's okay. And keep working your way through the box, right? Paul's gonna make an analogy here. So first, we gotta understand the analogy. So here we go. Analogy part one. He uses this analogy. He says, if someone's married, a woman, she's bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage, right? That's really simple. Here's what's happening. You've got the law of marriage, right? And if you got this, you got this, okay? He's out, she's out. And don't tell me you haven't thought about it, all right? So, Leon Morris, one more time. This is perhaps the only example in the New Testament of a situation in which death frees some living person who is then able to enter new relationships. It is not only the dead, man over whom the law has no authority. This is true of the living woman as well. The man's death alters her obligations. The NIV, New International Version, speaks of her as released. But this translation is scarcely strong enough for the verb Paul uses. It means to render completely null and void. We'll look at this again. The apostle is saying that the woman's status as a wife has been abolished, completely done away. She is no longer a wife. And that means, of course, that the obligations proper to a wife have no relevance to her. She is removed from what calls the law of the husband. That's what it literally says. What a weird word, right? And the NIV law of marriage. This is an unusual expression meaning a husband-type law, a law binding in relation to or binding to a husband. She has no husband, and accordingly, a husband-type law has no relevance for her. Okay, it's fascinating when you look at the what's going on here in the original language. A husband-type law. We'll swing back to that that idea in just a minute. Okay, that's part one of the analogy. Part two. Accordingly, if she's with another guy, but her husband's alive, that's called adultery, right? But, second part of the verse here, But if her husband dies, she does that same activity. She's with somebody else. She marries another man. She's not an adulteress, right? Couldn't be more straightforward, right? This is simple, right? So go back to the simple deal here. You got this situation. Unfortunately, you got that. Then, Carol, you are free to marry anyone you wish. Anyone at all. We might have to talk afterwards. So, okay. So analogy's going great, right? Analogy is just fine through verse 3. And then we come to verse 4, where he explains the analogy. Life is like a box of chocolates, huh? You never know what you're going to get. This whole thing is like marriage, and here's how. Likewise, my brother, you've also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. So the first thing you're going, you're saying, no, that makes total sense. That's because you haven't stopped to think about it. And unfortunately, right now, I'm going to take a moment to have a stop to think about it. Now, some of you are going to say, this is a big bunny trail. Just hang with me. We'll catch this bunny. I'm going to show you when the end of the bunny trail comes. But I want you just to look at it for a minute and to see the difficulty here. Because commentators are like, wait, if you stop and really think about this, what's he saying? So here's the, I want to give two different possible ways that this thing could work out. Most people lean in on it's like this. You've got wife, I'll do it for you. You got wife and they're connected to the first husband, right? And there's this law that connects them, right? But the first husband dies. So now the wife is free to marry somebody else, right? That makes total sense. Then he says, this is the connection. So the believer is kind of connected to the law. Something happens, and the believer is now free to be married to a different one. The problem with this is, we'll see this in just a second, is listen to this quote. And this is very typical. A lot of commentators are very similar to Kent Hughes, and I really like Kent Hughes. I don't agree with this, but I really like him. So, I mean, this is a guy I look to for often, so don't take this as any. He says, applying the analogy of the believer and his relationship to the law, the woman is the believer and the law is the husband. Okay, there you see that. However, because the law cannot die, so the law didn't die, no. Paul has the woman die in verse 4. So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. You see the problem? But that's, okay, we'll get there. That you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. And I put this underline and this italics in there. Although Paul's application of the marriage analogy is not altogether perfect, that's really generous of them. Some would say, Paul messes this thing up completely because he has one person dying and then he changes it and there's another person dying. This is a generous way of saying it. He says, although it's not clear, the meaning is clear. And the italics here, I'd go, amen. We're on the same page. As death breaks the bond between husband and wife, so death, the believer's death with Christ. Well, that's interesting. He just kind of throws that in there. But anyway, I'll get back to that. Breaks the bond which formerly yoked him to the law. And now he's free to enter into union with Christ. Here's the problem. And I'm telling you this, every time we go through this in our Romans retreat, it's like, wait now, okay. So here's the analogy, right? There's a wife, she's got a first husband. The first husband dies. But when he explains the analogy, if the law was the first husband and now you're married to another husband, which is Christ, that the other person dies. The analogy doesn't, you know what I'm saying? Okay, a few geeks are out there going, this is great. The rest of you are like, please move on, dear Lord. Could we just sing again or something, right? All right. Let me give you an alternative possible. So the point, we're all going to get to the same point. I agree with the italics that he wrote. I couldn't agree with that more. That's great. That's exactly the point. However, I think there's a way that this actually makes sense. John Murray in his commentary wrestles with this a ton. And he's like, and he says, the only alternative, therefore, in this case of ordinary marriage is to posit or assume the death of the husband. And yet to speak of the death of law in the spiritual application would have introduced an erroneous concept. The law doesn't die. The law is still around. Hence, we speak only of our death to the law. This is entirely feasible in the spiritual sphere because this is precisely what occurs. We die and rise again with Christ. That's key there. We die. Well, wait, how'd that happen? A combination of events entirely irrelevant in the ordinary marital relationship. Okay, he's getting at here saying, but there's something, somehow we die in this. Somehow the woman has to die in this, or it doesn't work. And he's right on. And here, I'm gonna give you a possible way. You might go, no way, no way. Remember, Core is the lead pastor down here, core@hopecc.com. So if you don't like this, I get it. But here's a possible way this could actually really work. And then what Paul has in mind is he's continuing on the thinking that he started in Romans 6 when he talked about we died with Christ and we rise with Christ in Romans 6, 1 to 14, okay? So here's a possible alternative way, that it actually is the wife and the husband are one idea. That's one part of the equation. There's this law that holds them together, and they make a covenant with the government, with society, with the church, and with God, right? But when the husband dies in that covenant, they're now released from this, even though technically, she doesn't die, but he does, and they are a unit, and the unit dies. Okay? Hang with me now. You're going, I don't think, just hang with me for a second. So therefore, the wife is now free to have a new law or a new thing, marry a second husband, and again, that relationship would be under the government, under the church, under God, or you know, under culture, whatever, right? Now, how does that fit? Well, it's a one-to-one now, because you have the believer and the pre-crucified Christ are under law. You and I were under law. Christ was under law. Galatians 4:4. At the appointed time, God sent his son born under law to redeem those under law, right? So he's under law, we're under law, but then Christ dies, and because we're in him, in a married relationship, we are now released from this previous relationship. So we can marry someone new. Who does the believer marry? The risen Christ. But never really got unmarried, but you were married to Christ before, Christ crucified, and you're married to the risen Christ. And because we're with the risen Christ, this has a brand new way of operation. It's called, Paul calls it the new way of the Spirit. Now, all the commentators that would say it's kind of this way, they would look at this and go, I don't think so. But everything that I said about your release, you go to the new way of Spirit, they're going to go, amen, 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 amen. So we're going to get to the same spot. It just, I think the analogy can actually work if you kind of look at it this way. But it admittedly, it's a little clunky. I'm not going to lie, a little clunky, because it just seems like it should fit a little easier. But this does kind of make it. And it reminds us that when Paul is talking about us as people, as believers in Jesus Christ, he's talking about an entity, not just us alone. We're in Christ from beginning to end. The moment you believe, you're in Christ. Pre-crucified, crucified, and risen again. It's kind of all then about being unified with Jesus. This whole analogy then becomes about Jesus. And you can see this as you start reading other places in the Bible. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Really, Paul? Like, you weren't on the cross. He says, no, but yes, I was. Because I'm unified with Jesus, I died. And Paul says this other place. He said it in Romans 6, beginning there, I died. And he says, I no longer live. That kind of I. But the Christ lives in me now. So the life I now live, so I'm alive now, in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, the risen Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the analogy actually can work. It's a little hard to see there, but you can see it. The analogy can work, and it means that we are set up now. We died with Christ. We've raised with Christ. All of that is taken care of. And he says that that releases us completely from this law. Now he's going to lean in on the law of the Old Testament, or the law, the small l, the law that's written on all of our hearts. We're no longer under that. Now, that's the end of the bunny trail. Come back if you've been in the Bahamas for a few minutes here. Come on back. Let's remind ourselves of the big idea. You are died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. Okay? The idea here is, because what Paul's getting at in Romans 6, and he's going to continue that on through 7, we're going to really dive into this as we start to look at the battle that's going on within us between the flesh and the spirit and this whole kind of thing in Romans 8 and how that gives us power for living. How do we live now? And this is what Paul's getting at here, that we are not just freed from the law in the sense that we are okay in Jesus, and that's true, but we're also empowered by Jesus. We've been regenerated, we're changed so that we can live differently, the new way of the Spirit. Okay, now, let me just continue on and we'll get, hopefully make this real practical, hopefully. Verse 5, but now, for a while, we were living in the flesh. Our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. So before we came to faith in Jesus, this is the reality of us. The reality is when we were, he calls it living in the flesh, when that was happening, these sinful passions, they were aroused by the law. In other words, the law said, don't covet, it makes me want to covet. Don't touch that, it makes me want to touch it. Do whatever, right? And now, says that was at work in us and we wanted to do that stuff. It fed us. We went that way. But then he says in the last verse here, it says, but now we are released from the law. Released from the law. Having died to that which held us captive. So that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now, I know sometimes we read these passages and you just go, that's interesting. And it's like, no, that's drop dead, change your life, gorgeous. I don't know if that even made sense, but made sense in my mind. That is the reality for us as believers in Jesus Christ. You have been released. And what I mean by released is, the definition, that's a little small for you to see, but it says to cause the release of someone from an obligation or one who has nothing more to do with it. Be discharged, be released. You were in a hospital, you're not in the hospital anymore. You are discharged, okay? You are now, law is not your thing. It's not your thing. But there's a new way of living. There's a new way that goes forward. So, raises a couple questions. Let me deal with first question, and then I'll deal with the one that I have planned for. First question is, and it's a logical one for you to answer. Wait a minute. If this actually doesn't matter, like if you're understanding the gospel story of Jesus correctly, you should ask the question. And even now, at this point, you should ask the question. Wait a minute now. Are you telling me that in Christ, I'm so free that my behavior, when it counts for my relationship with God and what he thinks about me as far as whether or not I'm acceptable to him or not, it doesn't matter? And I would say, absolutely, it doesn't matter. And therefore, your answer would be, it should be, then why bother, right? And if you don't ask that question, you don't understand the gospel. Now I'm going to say something real postmodern. And if you ask that question, you don't understand the gospel. And here's what I mean. The gospel is not just the cancellation of sin. It's a change in who you are. It's a radical change in who you are. So therefore, it changes our orientation to not want to be that way. There's something within you that is no longer desirous of this. I remember when I first became a follower of Jesus, and I was talking to the guy, my Bible study leader, about some of the changes that happened in my life. And I said, it's crazy, man. Some of the stuff I just really went and I don't even want to do it anymore. And he put a big smile on my face because he knew. Because I think when you're a brand new believer, you think, I've got sin kicked. And then you realize how deep it goes. But in the beginning, you know, all the obvious, you know, crazy big stuff, it's like, it's just gone. It's crazy. And then you realize I'm still prideful, arrogant, you know, deal with anger, all this stuff that runs a little deeper. But at first you're like, wow, I'm just seeing all these radical changes in my life. And that was, it was a change in who I was. So like I put up before, it's inconsistent and it's stupid, right? You've been duped. We're getting duped. So why do this? Why do that? Well, that's why. Second though, and probably the big question, and I just want to spend a little bit of time because we're really not done with this section. We'll come back to this again, this idea. Let's get super practical here. Because I know some of you on the Myers-Briggs are J's, and you've been sitting through chapter 6 and chapter 7 and just saying, please, dear Lord, will someone just make a practical statement, okay? And I understand that. Blame the Apostle Paul, because he hasn't, okay? So it's not our fault, it's his. How's that? Blame the Bible. Gaslight the Bible. How does that go? So let's just pause here. I got a few minutes left. We can ask this question, how in the world do I do this? I mean, how does this really work? And I think the answer to this is in the passages we've already looked at in Romans 6, right? Paul goes on and he says, this is how you battle through it. He explains the rationale for it in verses 1 to 10, saying, you died with Christ and you've been risen again to newness of life. And the analogy and the marriage analogy is just a summary analogy of all of chapter 6. This is what has happened here. So he says, here's how you go about it. One, you must consider yourself dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Number one, you've got to know the gospel. You've got to know that you're dead to sin now because it feels like it's alive. And that's what Pastor Kaur is going to get into next week. And then chapter 8, when we get in there, it's going to feel like it's alive. And it really does. But it says, number one, consider yourselves, reckon yourselves, think about yourself in such a way. Do the hard work in getting those realities in there. Number two, don't let sin reign any longer in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't present the members of your members of your body to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And why? Not because you have to, but because you get to. For sin will no longer have dominion over you. Why? Because you're under grace, not under law. Wow, okay. So here's the pathway, right? The idea here is this reckoning, this gospel reality, you're dead to sin in Christ, you're dead to sin, and then don't let it have passion over you. Don't let it come towards you. Instead, offer yourselves in a different direction. And you can see this also in the passage David went through. But thanks be to God last week, Romans 17 and 19, that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So whose are you now? You're now a slave, so to speak, in God's economy. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present yourself, your members, as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So if you thought the Apostle Paul had a rough analogy, I have the worst acronym ever to help you with this, and it is GOOPA, okay? So those of you been around a while know I came up with this, and this is the best I could come up with, GOOPA. In fact, the U is a stretch, but I needed a vowel. You know what I'm saying? Wasn't working here without a vowel. So how do you overcome sin in your life? How do you do this the biblical way? How do you do this without just saying, okay, I've got this issue in my life and I want to get over it. And so therefore I'm going to crank up the obedience and I'm just going to do it, right? I'm going to be different. Well, that's kind of part of the equation, but it's not the whole equation. That's certainly not the equation the Apostle Paul has given us here so far. The first step in all this actually is not part of GOOPA, but it's more the field that GOOPA is going to play in. And here's the field that GOOPA is going to play in. A field of holy discontent. There's got to be something within you that is holy about this and is saying, I don't like this. Okay? So let me give you an example. And let's just say, and I'm making this one up, okay, because this could be problematic for me otherwise. But let's just say I have a real problem with lying to my employer. In our church, that would be you. And so this is not good. But let's just, I'm making this up. This is not true. Maybe I'm lying right now. Huh? But let's just say I tell you what you want to know, and I don't tell you what the truth is, right? So I have now come to the point where I'm like, I'm really uncomfortable with this. This is not good, right? So what does it look like? What does biblical change look like? How is that possible? And I want to offer, first of all, it just has to start with this whole idea that God, I'm not comfortable with this. And then it goes to Gupa. So there's the field and there's Gupa. So you got to have this sense of, I don't like this. I want out of this, Lord. Gupa. First one, gospel reality. Not a small first step. In fact, it's the step most people skip. They just go right down to, give me a plan. Let's go after it, right? But the gospel reality is where Paul always says, consider yourself dead. He first starts off in chapter 6 by saying, you've died with Christ, you're raised with Christ. You have to start out with understanding and saying to yourself, I am okay in Jesus Christ right now, even if I lie the rest of my life, and it forces me maybe to lose my job, I'm okay in Jesus Christ as I am. You have to start there. And then you also have to start to say, and because of Jesus' resurrection and my unification with him in that, I have been empowered by Jesus to not live like this. I'm okay the way I am, and Jesus, you've empowered me to live differently. When that starts to sink into your heart and mind, and believe me, is the gospel, and I know for some of you, maybe you came to faith as a young kid, but just recently you've got kind of a grace awakening, maybe through the book of Romans or whatever, and you're starting to go, whoa, I was doing everything trying to get points with God, and that's not the case anymore, and this is all happening, and you're starting to get a gospel realities sinking in deep into your life, and now what that also allows you to do is ask the hardest question in the world, which is, why do I lie? Why am I lying? And as I, because I'm okay in Jesus and because he's empowered me to live a different life, I can actually ask the question, why do I lie? Well, I lie because I don't want to give you the truth. Well, okay, but why do you do that? Well, I do this because if I told you the truth, you wouldn't think as highly of me because perhaps some of the things I'm going to tell you are not exactly what you want to hear. Okay, well, why does that bother me? See what I'm doing? I just kind of keep asking this. The gospel reality allows me to ask the question, why? And ultimately, I get down to the point where I realized when I was a kid, I disappointed my dad once. He got so upset and I never happened, but I'm just making this up. I disappointed my dad in such a way that he responded negatively towards me, like he didn't want me to be his son anymore unless I fixed this problem. So I just lied about it the rest of my time with him. And that set a pattern in my life that I never would let people see the real me because they probably would reject me. So the thing that I'm holding down there is that I need you to accept me. I need that. Now, acceptance is a good thing, but when I hang on to that now, I'm saying, oh, okay. So actually, lying is not my problem. The gospel reality in my life when I do the hard work in my own heart is I've got an idol here of what people say about me is more important than what God says about me. That's an idol. And that's what needs to be repented of. See, here's the deal. And this is the worst news for you this morning. If you come and think, I got a problem with lying, and we help you not to lie, this idol that I just talked about is just going to show itself. It's like pushing a whole bunch of ping pong balls down in a bathtub. Push one down, another one's going to pop up. It's going to manifest. You got to kill the idol. Oh, God, I'm more concerned what people have to do. Now, when you get to that point, that takes you to the you. And the you is so clear because it's utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Utter. Okay, you try to have a thing. I know, it's terrible. It's awful. It's worse than a marriage analogy by Paul. But utter dependence. So you start to realize, whoa, this runs deep. I like when people like me a lot. And the repentance process of me saying, Holy Spirit, you've got to work in my heart and life because on my own, I can't do this. You need to work with me. And you start to now see what I've done here? Gospel reality. I speak the gospel truths into my life, what Christ has done, what he's doing for me right now, how I'm made new in Christ. I can go down deep into my own heart, what's going on there, and to see what's happening, how I'm actually worshiping and serving created things, not the creator. We saw that in Romans 1. I got this idol, and now I'm shifting gears, and I'm saying, I want to change. I really do, and this is the problem. Holy Spirit, change me. Now I get to the point where a lot of people start, and that's the pathway. What's the pathway? Well, the pathway in this case is maybe not what it would have been if I just would have said, I'm lying. So therefore, the pathway is don't lie. And every week when I get to A, which is accountability, I'm just going to have you ask me, did you lie this week? No, I did not. Unless, of course, I'm lying to you right now, right? So, but that's not the issue. That's actually not the pathway. The pathway is when I am in a position, now this is how the gospel then takes its shape and how I offer the members of my body to righteousness and not to once more to feed this thing. When I'm in a situation, when I'm before, say some of you, and you ask me a question and it's not going to be what you want to hear or whatever, that I will just pause for a minute and say, I'm okay in Jesus. That's the truth. And I'm empowered by Jesus to live differently. And so, therefore, it's okay for me to say what I'm about to say, even if you don't accept it, even if you don't accept me. See, that's the real problem. And that's my pathway. Not just don't lie. It's get your righteousness from Christ and not from other people. And then I have accountability. If you're in small group at Hope, you know we ask these questions. But the question I'm going to ask the small group or a gospel friend to ask me is, did you trust in Jesus this week to get life from and not from other people? That's not the question, did you lie or not? No, lying's kind of in there. This is how this works. And it's hard. It's hard. But what Paul is trying to say in this passage is, we now have been set free from law. We don't do this because we have to. We do it because we get to. And it is the way of sweetness in life. As God has exposed things in my life that I have seen that are idols, and I list them out. I have a comfort idol. I have a harmony idol. I have other ones. And I'm able to identify those. I feel freedom when I'm able to move from them. My hope for us all is that you'll start to feel the freedom we have because we are released from law to live in the new way of the Spirit. We're going to move to a time of response. I hope those are here next. Yes. So this is a time of response. This is a time to right now if you want. If God's putting something on your heart, you could apply Goopa right where you're sitting. What are the gospel realities? Well, this table screams the gospel to you. You bring nothing and you come and you take from the cup and the bread, which means the body and blood of Jesus, it's finished, it's done with. But it's also the resurrection of Jesus, which empowers you to live new living. That's communion. We invite you to be a part of that. Worship is an opportunity to worship the one that we're set free to be a part of and to worship and set us in a course of wanting to follow him. You may be at a point where you want to rely on others to help you, to be utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit. One of the greatest ways through prayer, there'll be people up front here who'd love to pray for you. And the last thing is giving. We don't pass an offering basket anymore. You'd all have to put your cell phones in there with Venmo open, I guess, to do that. But we don't do that anymore. But this could be a time when you could be a part of that. You can do that from our app or from our website. There are boxes in the back if you need that as well. Let me pray as we move to a time of response. Lord God, I just pray that this wonderful passage would go way beyond my words and way beyond our attempt at seeing the beauty of them and would actually set us free. Lord, I believe there are people in this room that today feel in bondage to sin. They're followers of you, and yet they feel like there's things they just cannot lick. And let them know in you that they are okay in you, but they're also empowered in you. And Jesus, that you are here to let them see the glorious pathway they have in you. And God, that pathway is not one of law, it's one of grace. So I pray for us, Father. I pray, Lord, for anyone in this room who never has set their hearts and minds upon Jesus as their Savior and Lord, that this morning they would take the opportunity to say yes to you. Yes to you as Savior and Lord. And in the analogy, they would bind themselves to you in your death and in your resurrection and say, Jesus, you can take my punishment and you can set me free. And it's all about you. And I pray, Lord God, that if that's the case, that you would allow someone this morning to say yes to you. God, for every single one of us, would you quicken our hearts to want to follow you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.